It'd be great if you had, so Jeremiah 7 open there with you. You'll see you've got a sermon outline. If you want to know the outline, normally I'd put it up on the PowerPoint, but we don't have a PowerPoint. So you'll see it in your song words, right? So there's kind of, that's where it's hidden. Two points. Number one, a word from God, verse 1 to 11. And then two, a word bringing judgment, verses 12 to 34. And you'll also see your homework, which I'll come to in a minute, to read Jeremiah 8 to 14. But why don't we pray and ask for God's help as we look at his word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can meet together as your people this morning. We thank you for the word that comes to us through this part of the Old Testament. Help us to understand it rightly. And Father, we pray that you might change and shape us and help us to be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. One of the things that I really hope you'll come away with from this series, looking at the book of Jeremiah, is that you'll be encouraged by his example. Jeremiah was a man who was given the words of God to proclaim to the nation of Israel, and we see that they were difficult words. Right at the beginning, so in chapter 1 we looked at last week, Jeremiah was told they were words that would uproot and tear down, words that would destroy and demolish. And so imagine that's a difficult charge for Jeremiah to hear, for him to proclaim a message of judgment to the nation of Israel. And yet one of the things we'll be encouraged by through this series, and today I hope, is to see Jeremiah's faithfulness, that he proclaimed the whole counsel of God. But in chapter 1 we see it is a message of judgment, but there is also a message of hope. The words that Jeremiah were to proclaim were also words that would build and plant. And we'll really see that come to the fore later in the book. Now, as we saw last week, we won't have time to look at every chapter in the book of Jeremiah. It's quite a long book. So we're going to be sort of dipping in at various points. All going well, you've done your homework, hopefully. I won't ask for a show of hands, but hopefully you have. If you've got a note from your mum, that counts too. So hopefully you've read Jeremiah chapter 2 through to verse 6. Today we're looking at Jeremiah chapter 7. Next week is chapter 15, so your homework is to read chapters 8 to 14. So please, make every effort to do that. But we're going to be looking at chapter 7 then this morning, and what we'll see is it's a kind of a sermon, I guess, or a speech that the prophet Jeremiah delivers, not inside the temple, as you might expect, but at the gates of the temple, to the people as they walk through to worship the Lord at the temple. And one of the things I'd love for you to do as we look at this part of the Bible together is to really try and keep that concrete picture in your mind. All right, so now just kind of, you know, put an image in your brain of the prophet Jeremiah standing there at the gates of the temple as he speaks these words to the people as they pass by. See, one of the things with a long book like Jeremiah is that we can easily forget the historical reality of these events. So I'd love for you to kind of keep that picture at the forefront of your mind. And I think it'll be an encouragement to see Jeremiah's faithfulness as we imagine the man standing there delivering these words. Well, let's dive in then at verse 1, chapter 7, verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand in the gate of the house of the Lord, and there call out this word. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who enter through these gates to worship the Lord. So you can see there Jeremiah's location at the temple gates comes by an instruction from the Lord. He's told to stand in that particular place. But the other thing you notice in those first two verses is it's very clear the source of these words. This isn't Jeremiah getting up with some hobby horse or thought of the day. No, this is the word that comes from the living God, the God who made the heaven and earth. He is addressing his people through his prophet. And so you can imagine for these people as they stream past, as they go to worship the Lord, that they would be eager to listen. Right? They've come to worship the Lord. Surely they would sit and listen to the word as it comes through the prophet. But of course, maybe not a surprise to us, we see that is not exactly what happens. Well, let's continue on then. Verse 3, as the sermon or the speech begins. Look there, verse 3. This is what the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says. Correct your ways and your deeds, and I will allow you to live in this place. Now, in many ways, the thrust of Jeremiah's sermon on that day is pretty straightforward. It's a call to change their behavior. He says, correct your ways. Recognize that you haven't lived in the way that I intended. God had called this nation of Israel out of Egypt to live in a certain way. And the call now comes through Jeremiah. Well, you haven't been doing that, and so you need to change. You need to correct your ways. And there's a consequence that's tied to it about them being able to live in this place, in the land of Judea, or the land of Israel that they're living in. So if they obey, if they correct their ways, then they will be allowed to stay. But on the flip side, if they don't obey, if they don't correct their ways, well, they will not be allowed to stay. In fact, they will be kicked out of the land. But while it's a fairly straightforward message, there was a particular obstacle to the people hearing this word of the Lord as it came to them. And ironically, it was the big building that was standing behind Jeremiah as he delivered these words. It was the temple, the house of the Lord. Because what people would say was, yeah, but we have the temple. We have the house of the Lord in our land. So there is no way that the Lord will kick us out. We are safe. We are secure because we have this building. And so you can see that played out in verse 4 and following. So Jeremiah continues his speech. Do not trust deceitful words, chanting, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. So don't trust in the building, but instead, verse 5, instead, if you really change your ways and your actions, if you act justly toward one another, if you no longer oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, and no longer shed innocent blood in this place or follow other gods, bringing harm on yourself, I will allow you to live in this place, the land I gave your ancestors long ago and forever. So you can see in the words of Jeremiah, we see a picture of how God intended his nation, his people to live. He wanted them to act justly towards one another. He wanted them to show kindness and compassion to those who were vulnerable in the society. And he wanted them to keep themselves from idolatry, rather seeking to serve him. And again, you see the consequence that is tied to it. If they correct their ways, they will be allowed to stay. But if they do not listen, then they will be kicked out of the land. Well, sadly, as we see in the book of Jeremiah, the people refuse to listen. And you see that in the words of verse 8. The prophet observes, so verse 8, but look, you keep trusting in deceitful words that cannot help. And it seems tragic, doesn't it? I mean, just imagine that scene, right? The people, they're walking past the prophet Jeremiah. They're going to the temple to worship the Lord. And here comes this word from the Lord himself, the Lord who made everything, who called this nation out of Egypt, a warning to correct their ways. And yet they do not listen. They continue on to that empty building to hear that meaningless chant, this is the temple of the Lord. And it's a tragedy, isn't it, as we see this scene played. So see this scene played out. Well, let's continue on then. Verse 9, Jeremiah continues to speak and he continues to expose the kinds of behavior that these people are involved in. And he does it through this series of rhetorical questions. Questions that all refer to the Ten Commandments. So verse 9, do you steal? Right. The idea is that they are stealing, right? Breaking commandment number 8. Do you murder? A reference to commandment number 6. Do you commit adultery? Referring to commandment 7. Do you swear falsely? Commandment 9. Do you burn incense to Baal and follow other gods that you have not known? Breaking commandments number 1 and commandments number 2. So if you think of the Ten Commandments, I mean the bedrock of how God wanted his people to live. And the idea is that these people have fallen short. And yet, in despite of their behavior, the way that they've acted towards one another, they continue to have this outward show of religion. They continue to come to the temple. So you see verse 10, then you come and stand before me in this house, call by my name and say, we are delivered so we can continue doing all these detestable acts. And so they continue on with this outward show of religious activity, while in their hearts and in their behavior, they do not listen to the God who speaks to them. Which leads to this condemnation becomes in verse 11. Has this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your view? You can imagine how offensive that would be for the people as they walk towards the temple, as they come to worship the Lord. And for Jeremiah to say, that place, the temple, the house of the Lord, it is more like a den of robbers. But that, of course, is the words that Jeremiah was given to speak to these people. Now, if you just think about that phrase for a moment, den of robbers, hopefully it sounds familiar to you. All right, any ideas? Why is it familiar to us? Yeah, that's right. So Jesus picked up those same words. So when he was at the temple in Jerusalem, not the same building, but a building on the same site, Jesus went to the temple expecting to find it a house of prayer, but instead he finds it a place of commerce, of greed and idolatry. He finds people selling animals, changing money, and so, surprisingly, he makes a whip, he drives people out, he overturns the tables of the money changers, and he says, you have made this place a den of robbers. Right, picking up the words in Jeremiah chapter 7. So as we move from Jeremiah chapter 7 to the first century, we see that this idea of religion so often becomes an obstacle to people hearing the word of God. Right, you think of the first century, there people had the word, not through the prophet, but the word made flesh. Right, the Son of God had entered into the world. This was God's revelation. And yet, how did the religious people act towards him? Well, they ignored him. They persecuted him. Ultimately, they had him killed so that they might prop up the religious institution that they were so committed to. And it's tragic, isn't it? Tragic that these people in the first century, people who talked about God, who seemed so religious, and yet when the word of God made flesh is in their presence, they reject him. Now, of course, as we come to our own time in the 21st century, we continue to see this kind of behavior, right? We see in churches people who talk about God, and yet do they talk about the Bible, God's word to us in the pages of Scripture? Well, in some places, the answer, sadly, tragically, is no. I think we're reminded of this when we hear from Howard and Michelle in the Philippines. If you read their newsletters, you see it's a place of great religion, of great religious activity. And yet, do people know the Jesus who was revealed to us in the pages of Scripture? And for many, sadly, the answer is no. But here's the thing we have to consider, right? See, it's much easier to point out the faults of others than to recognize the attitudes of our own heart. And so as we see the mistakes of others, it's worth just reflecting to yourself, what is your attitude to the Word of God? It comes to us in the pages of Scripture and the Bible. What is your attitude to the Word of God? Now, in our church, I mean, we make a big deal about the Bible, right? We want the Bible to be at the center of what we do. You might even hear us chant, we have the Bible, right? But it's not enough just to have the Bible in our midst. The question is about the attitude of our heart. Do we listen and obey the word of God as it comes to us? It's easy for our heart to grow cold. We go through the motions. We do our religious thing. We come to church each Sunday. We even spend time picking up our holy book in the week. We read the words before us, but do we hear the voice of the living God speak to us? Challenging us, calling us how to live, bringing words of comfort in the gospel. It's worth reflecting as we see those streams of people walking past the prophet Jeremiah. ignoring the word of God as it comes to them, so keen on they are continuing their way of religious life. As we see that scene played out before us, just to ask in our own heart, well, what is our own attitude to the word of God? Now, it's worth saying at this point, whenever we read the Old Testament, like we are today, we do need to think very carefully, well, how do we read it as Christians? Right? Because we don't stand as those walking past the prophet of Jeremiah. We stand as those living after the time of Jesus. So a little bit later at the end, we'll think, well, how do we read chapter 7? How does this part of God's word speak to us as Christians? But before we get there, we should look at a little bit more of what Jeremiah says. So come back with me to the passage, and we'll pick it up at verse 12. Now, this next little section, so verse 12 to 15, what Jeremiah is trying to do is he's trying to undermine their misguided confidence in the temple. He says, okay, you think you'll stay in the land because of this great building here, but let me give you a couple of reminders from the past. The first reminder he gives is about this place called Shiloh. Now, when God first called the people of Israel out of Egypt and created that nation, so he led them out through the wilderness, eventually they came to the land of Canaan, the land that they're living in now. Well, they built this tabernacle or tent of meeting, the place that symbolized where God met with his people. And one of the first places that was set up in the land was this place called Shiloh. It seems it stayed there for a little while, a sort of semi-permanent home. And yet, have a look at what Jeremiah says. Look there, verse 14. Because what you see in the pages of the past is that Shiloh was a place that faced God's judgment. Right? You see it in verse 14. Look there. So what I did to Shiloh, that's in judgment, I will do to the house that is called by my name, the house in which you trust, the place that I gave you and your ancestors. I hope that you can see what's going on. Look to the example of Shiloh. The people in the place of Shiloh, they faced my judgment. So what makes you so confident in the building that is standing behind you? And you can see how Jeremiah is trying to undermine their misguided confidence in the building itself. But then he gives a second example in verse 15, this time about the northern kingdom. Right, so think back when God led the people out of Egypt into the land. There were 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Jacob. And there was one nation under Solomon, a little bit later, one king, Solomon. But after Solomon, the kingdom split in two. The 10 northern tribes broke off and formed one kingdom, the northern kingdom. And the bottom two tribes formed the southern kingdom, right, Judah and Benjamin. But what had happened to the northern kingdom, not long before Jeremiah spoke these words, is that they had been annihilated by the Assyrians as part of God's judgment on them for the continued rebellion. And so Jeremiah refers to them and he describes them as the descendants of Ephraim. Now, Ephraim was one of the tribes in the northern kingdom, but you'll see it's often used to describe the whole of that northern kingdom. So look there, verse 15. I will drive you out from my presence just as I drove out all your brothers or the descendants of Ephraim. So what you see then is this God that Jeremiah is speaking about, he is not one that issues empty threats. Now in the pages of the past, we see that he follows through on his promise of judgment. When he says he will hold people to account, well, we know that he will do it. He is faithful to do what he has promised. And of course, for us, in our context, well, we know God has promised Jesus will return. There will be a final judgment when all people are held to account. And we must know that God will do as he has promised. And so we must be prepared for when that day comes. Well, that brings us then to verse 16. Look there, verse 16. Verse 16, I think, presents two challenges for us, worth thinking through. The first one is a challenge of how you read the book of Jeremiah, because the thing you'll notice in verse 16 is there's this kind of a change in audience, right? Chapter 7 so far has all about being Jeremiah delivering the words to the people as they stream by, right? Hopefully you've still got that picture in your mind, right? But verse 16, there's a change in audience, and it comes a little bit as a surprise to us. Because now it seems like the Lord God is speaking to Jeremiah by himself. Now, just something to watch out as you read Jeremiah, which you will do because you're going to do your homework, right? As you read Jeremiah, just something to keep an eye out for, to keep asking yourself, okay, well, who is it that's speaking? Who are they speaking to? Has there been a change of audience? Right? Something to look out for. But the other challenge of verse 16 is the content, right, of what it says. Look there, verse 16. As for you, Jeremiah, do not pray for these people. Do not offer a cry or a prayer on their behalf, and do not beg me, for I will not listen to you. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? This is the prophet, Jeremiah, being told, do not pray for these people as they walk past you. Right, pretty confronting verse for us to read here this morning. Well, I guess as we come to verses like this, and you will find others like this in the book of Jeremiah, we kind of have two options, I think. One, and I think our initial temptation, is to see the problem with God. Right, and we start to think, oh gosh, maybe God is being unfair. Maybe unloving, ungracious, or something like that. Right? That's the first option, the temptation that comes. But I think much more helpful is to consider maybe the problem lies with us and our understanding of the situation. And in this case, particularly verse 16, the thing I think we really need to understand is the people that Jeremiah is speaking to are a people who have consistently rebelled against God. There has been a long-term pattern of them ignoring the word of God and rejecting him when he speaks to them. And the stark reality, which we'll have to come to terms with, is that they are a people who rightfully and justly deserve the judgment of God. Now we see this, I think, in the context. Look at verse 17 and 18. As we see the kind of idolatry that this people, the people that God brought out of Egypt, the kind of idolatry that they're involved in. Look there, verse 17. So God describes the people. He says, don't you see how they behave in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? The sons gather wood, the fathers light the fire, the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. You'll see a little footnote there in your Bible, hopefully. The Queen of Heaven is a pagan goddess, right? Someone worshipped by the other nations, by the Babylonians and the Assyrians. And you can see this is the kind of people that Jeremiah is speaking to, people who are involved in this kind of idolatry. And you can see it's a whole family affair. Everyone gets involved as they turn their back on the one true God and worship the Queen of Heaven. And so all this leads to a rather fearsome picture of judgment that comes in verse 20. Look at the promise here, verse 20. Therefore, this is what the Lord God says. Look, my anger, my burning wrath is about to be poured out on this place, on man and beast, on the tree of the field, and on the produce of the land. My wrath will burn and not be quenched. It's a pretty full-on picture, isn't it? This promise of judgment that will come on this nation. And the thing we have to understand as we hear these words from Jeremiah is that these are a people who deserve to face the judgment of God. Now, in the rest of the chapter, we won't have time to look at it in detail. We see confirmation of this. We see a whole sort of body of evidence of the kinds of things that they've been doing and why they deserve this judgment. So, give you a little idea. Verse 21, they're bringing burnt offerings to the temple, but they're also offering burnt sacrifices to other gods at the same time, right? They're involved in idolatry. Verse 25, we see the way that they've continued to reject the prophets, that time and time again God has sent messages to them through the prophets saying, correct your ways. But verse 25, they are a people that do not listen. Verse 26, they are obstinate, or they are stiff-necked. Verse 28, they are a nation that would not listen to the voice of the Lord their God and would not accept discipline. Verse 31, perhaps most horrifying of all, they have copied the practices of the surrounding nations. In verse 31, they've built these high places in order to burn their sons and daughters in the fire. A thing I did not command, I never entertained the thought. That's terrific, isn't it? That these people that God had called out of Egypt to be his possession, to be a holy nation, well, here they are sacrificing their own children to the pagan gods of the people around them. And so as we look at the sermon as a whole, we see that it is a message of judgment. Difficult words for Jeremiah to bring to the people as they walk past on their way to worship the Lord. And yet we can be encouraged by Jeremiah's faithfulness to bring this word to his people. But having looked at the sort of sermon as a whole, I guess it's worth just thinking then, and we'll finish on this, thinking, well, how do we read this part of the Bible as Christians? Right, when we come to the Old Testament, we don't stand as those in the scene. We don't stand as those walking past the prophet Jeremiah. No, we live after the coming of Jesus. And so we need to think carefully, well, how do we read the Old Testament in light of the gospel? One of the things the Old Testament can really help us with, and I think Jeremiah chapter 7 is a good example of this, is it really reminds us of, as Christians, of the seriousness of sin, right? And also the extent of God's judgment, right? Because we see it played out before us. We see how these people rebel against the God who made them and redeemed them, and we see the way that they deserve God's judgment. They know how God intended them to live. He'd spoken to them, and they had rebelled and rejected the word of God. But of course, the thing we know as Christians is that, well, if we're honest, we too deserve that same judgment, right? We know how God wants us to live. He wants us to, well, act justly to one another. He wants to show kindness and compassion to those who are vulnerable in our society. He wants us to keep ourselves from idolatry and to serve him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the reality is that we fall short. The reality is, by ourselves, we deserve the same judgment that was promised the people in Jeremiah's day. And it's really important for us to come to terms with this and to accept the reality of what we deserve. Because it's only as we understand the weight of our sin, the extent of God's judgment, well, it's only then we can appreciate the wonder of the hope, right? The hope that comes beyond judgment. Now, we'll see this in the book of Jeremiah, right? Particularly chapter 31 and what follows. We'll see this great message of hope that is held out to these people. It's remarkable, isn't it? A remarkable sign of God's grace that he would bring and offer hope to these people who consistently rebelled against him. And of course, for us as Christians, we know how that hope is fulfilled. In Jeremiah, that this promise of restoration, of a new covenant, of God making a new people who would obey him. For us as Christians, we know how that's fulfilled. It comes, well, in the person of Jesus, in his life, his death, his resurrection. That's how the new covenant begins. That's how God will remake a people to love and serve him. It's in Jesus that wonderful assurance of our forgiveness comes to us. Now, this is the great joy that we know as Christians, right? But we also know as Christians, knowing the gospel, knowing that God has saved us because of Jesus' death in our place, that he calls us then to correct our ways, to put off the sin that so easily entangles, and to put on godliness, to seek to live God's way. And part of God's intention for us as his people whom he saved, well, he wants us to act justly towards one another. He wants us to show kindness and compassion to the vulnerable in our society. And he wants us to keep ourselves from idolatry, but instead seeking to serve the one true God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we correct our ways, as we seek to live for God, we can remind ourselves of the most wonderful words. We can remind ourselves that we have Jesus. Now, we don't say this as some meaningless chant, right? But this great news, we have Jesus. We have the true temple of the Lord. We have the wonderful assurance that our sins are forgiven because of what Jesus has done at the cross. And so as we remind each other of that great truth that we have Jesus, well, let us correct our ways and seek to live for our God in every area of our life. Now, let me lead us in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks that we can come together as your people. We can come together this morning to hear your word proclaimed to us. And Father, as we see a challenging word of judgment pronounced against the people that Jeremiah spoke to, Father, we pray that we would understand and appreciate the weight of our own sin, and that without Jesus, we deserve your condemnation. And Father, as we reflect on this, help us to rejoice in the great news that Jesus entered into our world, that he died in our place, facing the judgment that we deserve. We give you thanks for his love for us poured out at the cross, and that wonderful promise that our sins can be forgiven, and the wonderful assurance that we can know this because of what he has already done. And Father, knowing the great hope of the gospel, by your Spirit, may you shape and change us. May you correct our ways so that we might live for you, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.